many of the Jews could see they'd seen the sign miracles, and they believed that Jesus could heal. And so they know that he could heal. He could heal Lazarus, but now he's dead. And they don't get the picture that if he could heal him, he could raise him from the dead. And so we'll be looking at those things as we move into chapter 11 this morning, as we look at the resuscitation of Lazarus. That will cover the good hunk of the chapter, going down through verse 44, and then we'll move on to some of the responses after that. Let's go ahead and we'll begin. Father, we're grateful for your word this morning, and as we look into it, might the Spirit guide our thoughts, and might you again be glorified as we see that was the intent of the sickness of Lazarus. And we're thankful that today you can be glorified through believers as we live from day to day. When we're led by the Spirit and filled by the Spirit, we can accomplish those things that bring glory to you. And so we're thankful for that. And just ask for your blessing in the time as we move on. Amen. Now, at the beginning, with the resuscitation of Lazarus, you have 16 verses that deal with the death of Lazarus. And so, again, it says now a certain man or a certain one was sick. And the construction here says that he was, and it wasn't just, doesn't summarize it as being sick. He uses an imperfect construction here with a present tense participle, which means that he was back there. He'd been sick for a while, apparently, but he was sick. And so, this was Lazarus, the one who was from Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, John editorializes on this as he gives the setting here. And he tells us that it was Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And so he sets that down, and then we see that following this chapter 11 and chapter 12, the next thing that goes on, Mary does anoint his feet with oil over in chapter 12 at dinner following these events of chapter 11. But in verse 3, you again, with the setting, he says, therefore his sister sent unto him, that is to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you, it says love here, he whom you are fond of, he uses the verb phileo, which is a friend, to be a friend, to be fond of somebody. And so he says, he whom you are fond of is sick. And so you have the Lord was fond. Lazarus was his friend. He'll use that term again a little bit later in the context. But then in verse 4 is quite important because it gives the purpose for Lazarus' sickness. And follow along as you look at verse 4. When Jesus heard when he heard that he was sick, that is, he said, this sickness is not unto death. It isn't facing death. And so that wasn't the purpose for his sickness, for him to die. Has a greater purpose than just that he would be sick and die. And so the verse goes on, but rather in behalf of the glory of God. And so you have the glory of God and that the Son of God, and again, he's claiming equality with the Father when he says, and the Son of God, he goes on to say, might be glorified because of it, is what what he says, on account of it, because of it. And so the glory of God is the issue here. The glory of God will be manifest, and the glory of the Son of God will be seen here. That's the whole purpose, that Lazarus is sick. And so it's not just so that he can die, but that God can be glorified, and the Son of God can be glorified by it, or because of it. Now, John goes on in verses 5 through 7, and we see that he delays his coming, but he says, now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so he loved these three siblings. Now the verb here is not phileo, it's back in verse 3. This is agapao. And he loved them, and this would be a higher form of love. And so when it comes down to it, it relates to the God-man. He's directing a God quality of love towards them, a self-sacrificial, other-centered kind of love, whereby he will sacrifice for them. But John editorializes all through here, giving the setting. And then he said, then it goes on in verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, where was he? He was on the out beyond the Jordan where John first baptized. And you can see that over in chapter 10 and verse 40. And so he hadn't left the area down around Judea, but he had gone out beyond the Jordan. So they sent to him and tell him that Lazarus is sick. And so he waits 2 days. There's a reason for that. Then, after that, saith he to his disciples in verse 7, let us go into Judea again. So now he's ready to go over into Judea. And as he does go in, and so he's waited, he spent time. He's not in a hurry to get there to try to heal Lazarus or say goodbye to Lazarus. He's not in any hurry. He hesitates for 2 days. And so when he says, let's go up to Judea again, notice in verse 8, the response and the reluctance of his disciples. And so his disciples, they said, say unto him, Rabbi, and that's the word master, Rabbi, the Jews now were seeking to kill you, to stone you. And so again, we've seen that over in 8:59 and 10:31 through 33, the Jews were out to stone him to death. And their excuse was blasphemy because he was telling the truth, but they wouldn't accept it, even though it was supported by the many signs that he had done. But they try to hinder the Lord from going up. And you're going there again, is the way they say it. And so you're going up to Jerusalem again. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. Now, he's going to come back to the idea of the light later on. He will refer to the light and that he is the light of the world. But at this point, this is John inserts this as he writes by the Holy Spirit. And so you're not going to stumble if you're walking in the light. Seeth the light. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles. He strikes his foot and falls because there is no light in him. And so now in verse 11, we just wanted to move on into verse 11, where you have the response, the Lord's further response as he continues. These things, John says, said he, and after that he saith unto them. Now notice what he says. Now, Lazarus was his friend and the friend of the disciples. He says, our friend. This is philia. It is just the verb phileo was used in verse 3. But he says, our friend, Lazarus, he's fallen asleep. He's asleep, and and that's where he is right now. He's asleep, perfect tense verb. But I am going for the purpose that I may awaken him out from sleep. And so Lazarus is asleep. Now, you have to take sleep by context. Sometimes sleep, there is a sleep of death. And sometimes it's just plain sleep. Well, the apostles, they took it literally that he was asleep. And so the disciples, they say to him, then said his disciples, Lord, now they use kurios, Lord, since he is asleep, first class condition, since he's asleep, we could say, he shall, it says, do well. Interesting translation, it's the verb sozo. He'll be delivered. He'll be delivered from this sickness if that's all he is, if he's just asleep. We'll just go wake him up then. And so he's okay. He'll be delivered from being sick. Now, as we come on to verse 15 then, you have the Lord's purpose for delaying given. And so the Lord says, and I am rejoicing. It's not glad here. It's the word verb kairo. I am rejoicing on account of your... It really says because of you. When it says for your sakes, that I was not there it says to the intent. That all translates a purpose, a particle, a conjunction, in order that you may believe. And so that's why he was hesitant to go. He was not going so that they might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And so they're going. Oh, I skipped over the next verse, the previous verse. Then needed to go to verse 14, and I just dropped on down to 15. Then said Jesus unto them, and he said it very plainly to them, boldly, he says to them, Lazarus is dead. And so he explains what he meant when he said that he's sleeping. He's sleeping the sleep of death, but he now makes it very clear when he says Lazarus is dead. And so he's rejoicing because they can go up. When they go up, it's for the purpose that they might believe. And so he says, let's go to him. Now in verse 16, you come down to Thomas' remark. We think of Peter blurting things out all the time. Sometimes Thomas does too. Sometimes they would blurt something out. Now notice Thomas, what he has to say. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, that is the twin, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die associated or accompanying him. Let us go up and accompany him in death. And so they think he's going up, he's going to be stoned, so let's go die with him. And so he's going to give in and go and die with him. And so that's so. But remember, they were reluctant to go because the Jews were seeking to stone him. And that's where we left off back in chapter 10 last time. So they were out to get him. Now, the Lord's going to give assurance to the sisters of Lazarus concerning the resurrection when we move on into verses 17 down through 27. And so as we step into this next section, then when Jesus came, he found, and that when he came, where did he come to? He came just outside of Bethany, but he was approaching Bethany, and he found that he had lain in the grave, in the tomb, 4 days already. Now that's something to take note of. He was dead 4 days in the tomb, and what difference does that make? Well, the Lord had to rise on the third day. And it was guaranteed prophetically that his body would not decay. And by the fourth day, decay would set in. But on the third day, it hadn't set in yet in those times. And so Lazarus was beginning to decay. And so the Lord waited long enough for Lazarus' body to begin to decay. Now, John goes on to tell you about Bethany. He says, now Bethany was near unto Jerusalem, and it was about 15 furlongs off. Now that would be about 2 miles, so it was close by. And so it was very close. And so since it was close, you have the description now of what was going on at the home of Mary and Martha, and formerly of Lazarus at this point. It says, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary and to comfort them concerning their brother. And so this was common, and they would have mourners who would come and mourn with them. And so they came to comfort them over the death of their brother Lazarus. And as you step into the next verse, you see Martha heard now. Somebody comes and says that Jesus is approaching. And so then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. She hadn't heard it, I guess. So Martha goes out to meet Jesus. And now we have an interesting thing. Martha does believe that Jesus could have healed her brother. And we're going to see this. Both sisters have the same response to the Lord when they come to him. But in verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, and this is a contrary to fact statement here. It's a condition, and it's something that is not true. And so we'll translate it that way as we do. John uses quite a few second-class contrary to fact conditions. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, but you weren't, my brother had not died, but he did. And so it's almost like a kind of a rebuke. If you'd have come sooner, my brother wouldn't have died. But he's been dead for 4 days now. And so, but if you'd just come, if you'd have just been here, but you weren't, he wouldn't have died, but he did. And now she goes on, though, and she does have knowledge concerning what Jesus is able to do. She understands that the Lord can ask, and she has an intuitive head knowledge, factual knowledge, concerning what that the Father would answer the Son's requests. And so she says, but I factually know, she has a head knowledge, that even now, whatsoever you should happen to ask. Now, it's interesting. She uses an iteo verb here to ask. Other places we do find erotao use because the Son could approach the Father on equal terms when he communicated. But this is a lesser to a greater. But she knows the facts here that even now, as many things are as you should happen to, or whatsoever you should happen to ask, as a lesser to a greater from the God, God will give it to you. God will give it to you. And so she knows that God will respond to the Son. But she still doesn't get the picture that Jesus could raise Lazarus out from the dead, though, as he has died. Now, as you go on down, moving on down the context, Jesus saith unto her, your brother shall rise again. Now, Martha knows a little bit about Old Testament and about resurrection from an Old Testament saint's perspective. She does know that her brother will rise again. And so Martha said unto him, I factually, oida, I know that he shall rise again. But when's he going to rise? In the resurrection of the last day. And so this goes back, and at that time, they knew that there would be a resurrection. They saw general resurrection. You don't have the revelation concerning various resurrections that would take place, but this is where her mind goes. Yeah, he'll rise in the last resurrection. So you'd have the resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous, and those were the distinctions. But she knew that he would rise again. Now Jesus, he responds to her, I am. And now it's ego I me, I am, as in his divine nature, he is the resurrection and the life. And so he's the one who's going to raise. He'll raise himself, but he'll be the first fruit out from dead ones. But he will rise, and he's responsible for the resurrection of all, and he's also the life. And so he continues on, the one believing into me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And everyone, the one living and believing into me, shall never, ever, in no wise, no way, die. And some manuscripts add into the age. And he goes on, believest thou this? And so there is a resurrection. You won't. And he asked her, does she believe this? Now, that's kind of interesting because You won't die into the age, but if you believe that him, that he is the resurrection and the life. At this point, as his earthly ministry is drawing to an end, and so he's moving on. Now, as we come to Martha, though, Martha does give a confession. That's a pretty good confession. She was an Old Testament saint, and she's very plain about that. In verse 27, she saith unto him, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And so she says, "I have believed, and as a result, I do believe." And it's a perfect tense, making it very strong concerning her belief. But what does she believe? That you, on your part, are the Christ. Now, this is a place where when she says the Christ, this would be the Messiah, the Anointed One. This is the one who was anticipated from the Old Testament promises. And so she believes that he is the Messiah, the Anointed One, but also, notice, the Son of God, which should come, the one literally says, the one coming into the world. And so she believes in his deity. And so she believes that he is the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament. She believes he is the Son of God, equal with the Father. Well, at that point, we know that she would not die in her sins back in 8:24, because she did believe in his deity and the fact that he is the I Am. But there you have a good confession of an Old Testament saint. And that's what they had to believe, that he is the Son of God. But she also believed that he was the promised Messiah from David's household, who would come and sit upon the throne of his father David. So she did believe that. But as we move on in verses 28 through 37, we come to the disbelief in Jesus' ability to raise the dead, and the effects that this has on Jesus. Just notice with me as we continue. Now, Martha leaves. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came I skipped verse 28. Having trouble seeing today. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly. So she went into the house with all those who were there to comfort the mourners, those who were comforting them. And she goes to Mary and says, "The Master," this is now the word teacher, "the teacher has come and calls for you." As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. So the Lord is hesitant here as he and hesitating coming into the town, into Bethany, instead of coming right in. Verse 31, then the Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." So they picture her, they see that she's going to the tomb, they suppose, to go out and to weep and wail at the tomb. Now, in verse 32, we have Mary meeting the Lord, and again, she has a faith that Jesus could heal her brother, and she's going to say what her sister said also. Then, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, but you weren't." Again, it's a contrary to fact statement, as back in verse 21. If you had just been here, but you weren't, my brother had not died, but he did. And so again, she believed Jesus could have come earlier and he could have healed her brother would have been well. And he wouldn't have died. But they still don't get the picture. But the Lord had a purpose for waiting, and it involved the glory of God back in verse 3. Now, as we move on and come into verse 33, you see the outward expression of Mary and the Jews concerning the death of Lazarus. And so when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and she was crying out, and the Jews also weeping and crying out, which came with her, it says he groaned in the spirit. Now, it's kind of interesting when it says he groaned in the spirit. This word is not a very frequent word, but there was some indignation in this. There was some, maybe a little agitation in it, but it was more of an indignant kind of a snort within his spirit, in his human spirit, because in his rational mind, he sees them weeping, and yet because Lazarus died, they don't get it that he can raise Lazarus, and they assume Lazarus he's done, and so he's dead, and so that bothers them. And it goes on, and he troubled himself, he agitated himself in his human nature. We could see this. And so in verse 34, as we move on, it says, and so he says to them, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And so he wants to know where the tomb is. They're going to take him to the tomb now. But the next verse, in verse 35, Jesus wept. And so why did he weep? He was mourning with them. He was so sad that Lazarus had died. And that's what most people think, I'm afraid. And that's just what the Jews thought. He really loved Lazarus, and so he's crying, he's weeping because Lazarus died. Now, I will take a little side note here. This is the shortest verse in the King James Version. There are two words in the King James Version. But if Dan will tell us in the back how many words there are in the Greek, there are maybe three. You have three words in the Greek. So it's not the shortest verse. The shortest one is over 1 Thessalonians 5. And so it's, but in English it is. I have to confess that when we were kids, we would have competitions and how many verses you could quote. And this was one of the first verses that would always get quoted, it seems, because Jesus wept. So everybody knew John 11:35. It was a short verse. But anyway, Jesus wept. Did he weep because Lazarus died and he was full of sorrow because he had died? Just consider the context here. It's not because he was sad because Lazarus had died. He'd already said this sickness was not facing death. That wasn't the purpose of it, that he would just die. But it was for the glory of God and that the Son of God should be glorified, back up in verse 3. And so they recognize, the two sisters have recognized, that if Jesus had been there, he could have healed their brother and he wouldn't have died. But he wasn't there and he did die. He could have reversed what had happened. He didn't have to die. And so that's why it says he groaned. That's why he was indignant in his human spirit. And that's why he troubled himself, because they didn't get the picture. They were sad, but they didn't anticipate that Jesus could heal, their brother and the other Jews. They didn't know that their friend could be brought back to life. And so Jesus wept. And notice the Jews' response in verse 36. Then the Jews said, "The Jews, behold how he loved him." The word "loved" here is that phileo verb that we saw back around verse 4. And he's our friend. He said to the disciples, "Our Lazarus, our friend." And so it's anyway, it's the friend verb. He was very fond of him. He was a friend. And so see how much of a friend he was. And this is more of an affectionate, emotional kind of a love. Agapao will change from that kind of a meaning when a little, in a few chapters over, a couple chapters over. But when you look at it, this was really a human emotional thing that they saw, because he wept. And so Jesus did weep, and he wept just like the Jews were weeping there when as they did so. And so when he shed tears is really what it says. Now, in verse 37, as we pick up here, you still see some of them have some belief, though, that about what the Lord could do, and they have some conclusions in verse 36 and 37. They saw him as a friend. He was shedding tears because of that. But in verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man have, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? And so they're still stuck in that same rut. He could have healed him, and that's where they're going to stop with it there. He could have healed him. But this man, he opened the eyes of the blind, and that goes back to John 9. He'd healed others who were blind, but this goes directly back into chapter 9 of the man born blind. And so they assume that he could, and they believe that he could have healed him, just as Mary and Martha had. But then, again, you have this causes Jesus to groan within himself once more when we come into verse 38. And so in verse 38 through 44, you have the demonstration of Jesus' deity as it comes down to the resurrection or the resuscitation of Lazarus. Now, in verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again groaning, there was an indignation in himself, that cometh to the grave. He comes to this tomb. Now, John tells us what this tomb was like. It was a customary tomb for the day. And so he says, it says that it was a cave and a stone lay upon it. And so what they had was they would dig out tombs out of the hillside, and they would have a slot with a big round flat stone that would seal the tomb to keep the odors in, to keep the animals out and whatever. And so the stone was already over the tomb. Now, Jesus does says something that they really don't get why he would do this. You can see this. They still don't get the idea that he can bring him back to life. But Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Now, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks. And so it's the fourth day, and he already stinks, and so decay has set in, so he already stinks, for he hath been dead 4 days. And so she sets, and so she understands that this was an impossibility then, that you didn't want to open the tomb. It was something you didn't want to do. The odor would be horrendous. Now, the Lord's going to respond here, and as we come to now we don't have the account where we don't have everything that the Lord said to Martha or to Mary, but he did refer to this just as he had told the disciples back at the beginning when they sent word to him that Lazarus was sick, back in verse 3, that it was for the glory of God. And so Jesus saith unto her, didn't I say unto you that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God? And that was back in verse 4. But you should see the glory of God. And so he had said this when he spoke to Martha. If you just believe, you'll see the glory of God. And so he brings up a little more of what he had said. John didn't record that in the whole conversation earlier. But you just need to believe, and you'll see the glory of God. And so that's quite a thing to be able to see. They would see the glory of God. Well, how would she see the glory of God? And so and she would see it and be able to discern the glory of God. Now, verse 41, they did what Jesus told them to do. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that you heard me, that you've heard me." And I had known, he says, back in the past, and up to a point in the past, he says, I had known that you heard me. He's known that back when, that you hearest me always, at all times. But because of the people which stand by, I said, said this. And so he thanks the Father, but he does it for the people, that the Father, he thanks the Father that he hears him. He knows it already, but he spoke that aloud to the Father, but he did it so that the people could hear it. But he did it for the purpose that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, in a lot of our study previously, we've noticed that the Lord said that the Father sent him. He just kind of commissioned him, but other times he sent him on a mission. But he was sent by the Father, and so he came willingly from heaven as he was sent by the Father. The second person of the Trinity submitted himself to the will of the Father, and he came to do the Father's will. We've referred to that in Hebrews 10:7-9, where he came to do the Father's will. But the Father sent him, and he came. And so he wants these people, if they believe that the Father sent him from heaven, then he is who he claims to be. And he does these things. He's doing the work of God here. Verse 43 carries on then as we and then when he had thus said, spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Now that's pretty important. When he cried out, "Lazarus," with a loud voice, he called Lazarus. If he had just said, "Come forth," what would have happened? The graveyard would have emptied. Everybody would have come forth if he hadn't, but he made it particular. One man, Lazarus. And so only one man was bidden to come forth, and that was Lazarus. And so he said, "Lazarus, come forth." The Lord could have just raised everybody at any time if it was his will to do so. But here he limits it to his friend Lazarus. And so Lazarus, come forth. Now, verse 44, Lazarus obeys. Here's a man who's been dead 4 days. His body's beginning to decay. But it goes on to say, and he that had been and was bound, was dead. He had been dead and he was dead, came forth. He did just what Jesus said. Well, he came forth as bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. So Jesus says unto them, "Loose him and let him go." And so Lazarus was brought back to life. Then many of the Jews, I'm going to move on now to the continuation of the attempts of the Jews to kill Jesus. And when I speak of the Jews here, it's the majority of the Jews, but it's the religious leaders, and you'll see this. And we're going to have to move along here. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed into him. And so they did believe that he could bring someone to life, and they did believe into him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees. And so they saw a man brought forth out from the tomb. They knew he was dead, and yet they see him come forth. But they go to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Now, this causes some consternation amongst the Pharisees and the chief priests. In verse 47, then gathered the chief priests, they assembled themselves together, and the Pharisees a council, and said, What do we do? For this man is doing many sign miracles. They recognized that what he was doing, these were miracles that pointed to something, but they didn't believe what the signs pointed to. Verse 48, if we let him thus alone, if we leave him in this manner, all men will believe into him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And so their concern is that people will believe in him, they'll make him the king, and when he establishes his kingdom there in Jerusalem, the Romans, of course, remember back in chapter 8 and verse 33, we've never been in bondage to anyone. All right, then, and there they admitted they were in bondage to the Romans. They were afraid of the Romans, and they were afraid they would come and remove them from the land. And this, and so that's where they were. Now, Caiaphas was the high priest that year. Notice verse 49 at the end. It says, you, factually, oida, you don't know anything at all. And so he says, you don't know anything, nor consider, you don't reason that it is expedient or best for us that one man should die for this people, that the whole nation perish not. And so it was better to sacrifice one man. And so John editorializes here by the Holy Spirit, and this spake he not concerning himself, not from himself, that wasn't the source, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And so there was going to, Jesus would be the substitute for the nation, so the Romans wouldn't come in, take over and kick them out of the land and remove them. And so that's what they were afraid of, and the priest said that. Now, moving on, then from that day forth, they took counsel, they determined together, is the verb here, we took counsel, it is to take counsel, but they determined together for to put him to death. Now, this is something they've been after him to do, and they're looking for opportunity. Now, in verse 54, the Lord understands what they're doing, and so Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Now, verse 55 moves us on, and it moves us on into the time frame again, and the Jews' Passover was near at hand. And many went out from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they went to seeking for Jesus. They were looking for him, and they went to speaking among themselves. They kept on, this was something that was going on when they came together. They were looking for him, and they were speaking to one another, but they spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you suppose? This is a subjective thinking here. What do you think? What do you suppose? Based upon, not necessarily on the facts, that he will never ever come to the feast. So they know the Jews want to stone him, and yet they, will he ever come to the feast? And so that's, they assume that maybe he won't come because the Jews are trying to kill him. Now, in verse 57, we come to Gnosko. Now, both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment. And it goes back into the past. They'd given this commandment back before, and it was, had been given back when. But it was a commandment that if any man should happen to experientially know where he is, if anybody knows where he is, experientially, they've run across him, he should show it that they might take him. And so again, that when they take him, that they might seize him by force. And so that's the one use of gnosko. Now, this gnosko will tie in, we'll connect it over into chapter 12, Lord willing, next week, and have to come back to that then. If somebody knew, now this would be an experiential knowledge, that it wasn't that hearsay. It wasn't somebody told somebody, and then they told me that he was here. It wasn't this hearsay kind of thing that wouldn't stand in anybody's court, but in most people's. But anyway, it says that when you look at it, they knew by experience. They'd seen him, and so they knew by experience where he was. Well, they still want to kill him, and that's been their whole intent. And when you look at the Passover, we're getting down to the very end of the Lord's ministry It's just days away when they will accomplish what they want to do. Now, just remember, they couldn't take his life from him, but he would lay his life down for the sheep, and he would that it, for the purpose that he might take it again, and so he would rise. But Lazarus, this, let me say one thing further to make it clear. Lazarus, he died. He was dead. But he was not, this was not a resurrection per se. He was raised out from dead ones. But when he was, the Lord Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15 about verse 23, he's the first fruit, singular. But he's the first fruit out from dead ones. So he was the first to actually rise out from the dead who would never die again. Now Lazarus ultimately would die. But Lazarus, the fact that Lazarus is alive, it's a witness to the Lord's deity and to his authority, his power, and the fact that it was a sign miracle. They could see what it was that he had done. But Lazarus is now kind of a celebrity. A good one for some of the Jews, but a bad one for others they don't take too kindly to Lazarus nor to the Lord. So we'll see next time that they want to kill both of them. Father, we're grateful again for your word and grateful again for your son, for the life that he lived on earth, accomplishing your will here, and that he did fulfill your will for him as he went to the cross and as he gave up his life, as he died for our sins and rose again the third day. We're thankful that he accomplished those things that he was sent to do. And we're thankful again that as the God-man, he's still equal with you and seated at your right hand today in his human nature. And so we're thankful again that we have that a relationship to him there, along with you and the Holy Spirit, that we have a relationship with each person of the Godhead. So we're thankful for that now. And again, for the demonstration of your son's deity as we've observed it today. We're grateful for that now. Amen.
What happened to this?